come visit on this particular night. I said, but believe me, you don't have to feel obligated to let me occupy the pulpit and put Brother Hain up. And he wrote back a very kind word, and here we are. Amen.
Amen.
While I'm thinking about it, brother, that little mix-up in the Maine, Maryland.
Yeah.
It's like I tell my students, I said, you know, you did that to make sure we were paying attention. And they were.
Yeah, that's
so, you see.
I don't think anybody picked that up.
Well, now they know, amen. And a first happened to me tonight. I'm heading for age 75. Been preaching pretty close to 50 years, plus or minus a little bit. I never had anything like this happen before, and gentleman back here from Andover, I hope he doesn't mind my telling on him or whatever, but friends of ours from Bolivar, Brother Dan and Sister Diane Little, and we were enjoying a meal down at Sprague's, and this gentleman comes over and he says, I want to tell you, you look pretty sharp. And I'm like, wow, at my age and color of hair and all that. And I said, well, you can thank my wife. She bought me this bow tie for Father's Day, amen.
Yeah.
And then he asked a question or so, what I did and all that. And I said, no, I'm none of those. I'm a preacher. Oh, where do you preach? I said, well, tonight, right after this meal, is going to be in Black Creek. And would you believe he came?
Amen.
So he and his, I assume, wife, correct? And so glad to have them. And they told me they're from Andover. So welcome them. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to preach a message tonight. Might be a little on the lighter side than what you're accustomed to hearing from me, but that's all right. You know, we're living in a world that is extremely perplexed and confused.
Yeah.
During this so-called virus thing, we've heard that the broad spectrum of age groups from young to old, that the suicide rate has skyrocketed. That tells us that a lot of people in this world are hurting, they're confused, they're discouraged, and I mean, they're even beyond that, and they figure that the only solution is to end it all. Well, it's like a pastor friend who's now home in glory down in Columbia, South Carolina. You know Brother Vernon Pritchard, or did you? He passed away at the end of January. But putting that aside, he said, an older fellow told me one time, he said, brother, that's the ultimate deception. Think about that. Suicide doesn't solve one thing and causes a whole lot of heartache. But let me ask this question. And you don't have to raise your hand to squeal on yourself. But how many of you have ever been, or perhaps even tonight, are discouraged? Well, there's a few hands. They weren't paying attention to me. So I'm in for trouble here. But no, they're very kind. They admitted it anyhow. And you know what? If you've never been discouraged, or perhaps are not tonight, talk to me afterwards. I'd like to learn your secret.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you know, at the same time, we tend to think that for a child of God to get discouraged, he or she must be out of fellowship with the Lord. They're committing sin, because none of God's people ought to ever get discouraged. You know, I used to think that until I was about, heading for, got to do a little arithmetic here. I was about 35, I'm going to say that. I mean, every day for me virtually was right up here on cloud nine, Pepsodent, Ipana, toothpaste, smile guy. For you younger people, you say, what on earth is that? Go to a local museum and you'll find out, amen? But in other words, I never had such a thing as a bad day. And I thought, really, for a child of God to get so discouraged that they'd just be down in the dumps and what have you, and life was about ready to come to an end, and they might even contemplate ending it all, that is so unreal and so foreign. And it was like God said, son, you need to learn there's another part of life. I'll skip all the details, but I'll just put it this way. I went to bed up there. The next morning, I got up and I was down in the basement. I hadn't the foggiest idea what had hit me. You can talk to my wife afterwards and she'll verify this. I mean, I instantly became a zombie. I was afraid to go to church, because I thought they were going to call on Alan Moravec to pray. And I was scared to death of that. And very few people that I want to talk to. There was one brother. All I had to do if I was seated over here and see him on the other side of the auditorium. It sort of helped me. Now my family, of course, they were always supportive. But I went through a deep, dark trial, and God taught me a few things out of that. Now I'm not talking about that kind of experience tonight. I'm talking about the normal, everyday things of life that might cause one to get discouraged. You know, the motor in the van isn't arriving on time. The motor in the van quit. I wasn't expecting that. The dryer quit drying. The washing machine quit washing. I mean, just everything under the sun is going wrong. And it's like, what is happening here? And you know, sometimes those things can get us a little down, can they not? And so I want to preach a little message tonight on how to encourage yourself in the Lord. Now, I in a way, I don't like these how-to messages. I think most of you know, if not, those that might be new here tonight from last year when we had the privilege to visit. My background is basically mathematics and physics. And in my non-pastoring years, I am teaching part-time to Christian school out in the Dayton, Ohio area. And I teach high school physics, and now they give it a real fancy title. It's called pre-calculus. I humor my students. I said, well, you've been in pre-calculus ever since you entered kindergarten. Oh, no, what do you mean by that? I said, what does the prefix pre mean? After a while, they come up with a conclusion. Oh, it means before. Exactly. So everything before calculus has to be pre-calculus. You went and you learned 1, 2. You learned how to count to 10 and by 2s and by 5s. And then sooner or later, you learned a few number facts like 2 plus 3 is 5 and on. I said, everything you've done through all the basic mathematics, algebra 1, algebra 2, geometry, and what have you, it's all pre-calculus. But they do, I think some educator wanted to impress parents. Your child is taking pre-calculus. Whoa, wow. Brother, back in our day, they called it trigonometry for a half a year, and the other half was either called advanced algebra or algebra 3, which meant you picked up the topics they didn't have time to cover in algebra 1 or algebra 2. Amen? Well, anyhow, this is not some sort of a mathematical formula. I'm not saying that if you follow what I'm going to preach to you, that if you're discouraged, just zingo bingo, and you're going to be on cloud 9 once again. However, I do believe strongly that these principles, which are nothing new, if you will learn how to apply them and use them in your daily life, I believe God will have a way of encouraging you in Himself. Having said that, open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And by the way, while you're turning, I do sincerely want to thank you for the privilege that has been given to me and my wife to be visiting here tonight and our friends. I'll tell you, I'm just a country bumpkin. I grew up on a farm in northwestern Pennsylvania pitching cow manure and hay bales, amen? And I still love the farm. I'll tell you this little story and then we'll get to God's Word. When we were living in West Seneca, New York, a suburb of Buffalo, and I was between pastorates, and I loved to ride bicycles in my prayer closet. Well, outside of East Aurora, used to be home of Fisher-Price Toys, there I went by this big field. Wow, horse manure. I told that to, in the church one time there, they were between pastors themselves, and I said, you don't know what that did to an old farm boy. A sophisticated, refined businessman came up afterwards and lost all of his refinement and sophistication. He said, brother, he said, you realize that horse manure is the best stuff of going for chapped lips? I said, really? He said, yeah, it'll keep you from licking them. I said, so much for Brother de Blasi's refinement and junk. Well, I'll tell you what. I like that, amen? That's the kind of fellow I am. I like life down on the farm and the horse manure and cow manure and the hay bales and what have you. And it's wonderful to be a child of God, and I am enjoying being here in Black Creek, amen? For a little background, in 1 Samuel 29, you'll know that this is the time of life when David was running from Saul. David was convinced that Saul was going to take his life. and of all things, he eventually joined himself up with Israel's perennial enemy, the Philistines. And they were going to be going to battle, Israel against the Philistines. And you might say, King Achish's joint chiefs of staff had a little meeting. And they met with the king. They said, now David is running from Saul in Israel. What better way for David to patch up the rift than in the heat of the battle turn against us and fight on behalf of Israel? King Achish tried to remind them, you know, David has been with me these years. He's been faithful and loyal. He's never done anything to turn against me. I don't understand this. They said, we're trying to tell you, do not trust him and his men in the heat of the battle. All right. King Achish took their advice, and much to his regret, he told David, you and your men, when tomorrow morning arrives, you need to pack up and go home. And they did. And now we begin chapter 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been there personally? That you have cried and cried and poured out your heart over something, that you literally had no more tears left, and your stomach hurt for the pain of that crying. And this is where David and his men were. They wept so much that they didn't have any more power and strength to weep. Imagine men that were skilled in warfare. I dare say some of them men, perhaps even David himself, they were what we would call an iron pumper. They had arms that were powerful. They knew what it was to fight hand to hand in combat. And God gave victory. These are the kind of men we're talking about. We're not talking about a bunch of panty waists and what have you. We're talking about real men that knew what it was to fight the battle. And this is the circumstance. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now let's stop right there just for a moment. You've already looked at the rest of it, but I'm going to say this anyhow. You look back in 1 Samuel about chapter 22 or so along in there, when David was first on the run, and he became a captain over a group of men. What kind of men? Uptown businessmen? No. We might say the scallywags of society. And they came to David, and the Bible tells us that he became a captain over them. I dare say, even though we don't read it in the text, I dare say that under normal circumstances, there wouldn't have been one of them men that wouldn't have been willing to lay down his life for David. That's right. If it was necessary. And yet here in these extreme distressful circumstances, even those men were ready to turn against David and stone him. Do you think David had reason to be a little distressed and discouraged? But now notice this text. And God impressed my heart with this when I was young in the ministry. But David did what? Encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I want to use an outline, the word rise, R-I-S-E. I remember there was one time in the ministry that I was in before going on the road. I happened to be back to around 1991 or so, and I was in one of them valley experiences. And I had a guest preacher. And I'll be honest with you, I don't even remember what he preached, except I remember this one thing. He said, some of you may be so down and what have you. He said, just rise up, just get up, rise up. I was sitting to myself, brother, you don't know what's going on. I want to rise up so bad I can just about taste it. You get down on your knees and you say, oh God, what sin did I commit? And you begin to fabricate sins and think of this and that and another thing. And I may have missed this at my last time of prayer to confess this. And you begin to invent sins. Because are we not taught? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And once we do that, and the air is clean and the heart's clean, I'm back on cloud nine. It didn't work. But you know, God did teach me a number of things out of that. And that's why I want to preach this message. Might be somebody here tonight that needs this. If not, you may soon need it.
Amen. That's right.
One thing I'm so happy to report is that God's resources for running the race of life have not diminished in the least.
Amen.
One of God's attributes, we don't often say it this way or preach it this way, but God's infinitude, that's a nice mathematical term. Infinity means there's no end to it. God is infinite, and he's infinite in every one of his attributes. And God is never going to run out of love. God will never run out of patience. God will never run out of grace. He's always full and more as far as we're concerned. How do I understand that? I don't know, but by faith. Amen?
Amen.
But God's resources are always available. So as I said, this is not a fail-safe mathematical formula like Pythagorean theorem or something like that. All right? But R for rise. And I will try. I'm still glad I have a choice of which clock to look at. Amen?
Yeah.
But I did find out, somebody told me this fancy gizmo here also has a little button that, like the invisible fence for dogs. I get a little shock if I go too long, so I do have to watch the watch, all right? First of all, if you're a little bit on the discouraged side, R, review the past. Now, this message really is for those who are saved only. If you're lost tonight, this message won't do you any good yet. But listen to it anyhow, because you might need it in the future after you do get saved. Amen. But review the past. What do I mean by that? First of all, as a saved individual, review your salvation experience. Be sure of your salvation, which cannot be lost. Amen. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Our Bible tells us there, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Does that mean we're always going around doubting whether or not we're saved? No. You know, every once in a while, I don't care how long you've been saved, sanctified, solidified, and petrified. It does us all well on occasion to just go down the line and say, look, I know I'm saved, amen, by the grace of God. There was a time in my life when I called upon the name of the Lord. And God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, amen. I wish I could take the time to tell you the story, but I'm just going to tell you a little bit about a man I met in Buffalo, New York. He was in a hospital. He was a Ukrainian Catholic and all this, that, and another thing. I was told he probably wouldn't let me visit him in the hospital. I said, look, he was at your wedding, a young couple, so he already knows who I am. And besides that, he's Ukrainian. I'm half Slovak. We're practically cousins. Amen. Well, to make a longer story shorter, he let me in. He let me read the Bible and pray every time I visited. There came a day when it was looking like it was all over for this man. Had a strange form of leukemia. And I had given him some tracts just my previous visit. And that morning, I went over and I was teaching part-time at a Christian school there in the Buffalo area. They knew I was a pastor before I was a teacher. Thankfully, that Friday morning, all I had were tests scheduled. I said, all you have to do is have a warm body in the room to hand out the tests and collect them. That's it. And they did. Well, I went over and I told Nick, I said, I want to tell you something. And I told him the gospel. And he was sitting in his chair, just about brings tears from my eyes to think about it. He looked at me and he said, no man ever tell me like that.
Amen.
I said, Nick, I said, you can know the truth about what I just told you right here and now. And I believe it was real.
I like it.
And you know, the thing of it is, you that have done ministry, when can you go to the hospital and not have somebody coming in and out all the time?
Yeah.
45 minutes, no one came in or out of that room.
Praise the Lord.
His roommate had even gone home. God had it all orchestrated and prepared. Amen? But when we got through praying, and I took out my pen and one of the tracts I'd given to him, and I said, Nick, I said, now, if a doubt comes to your mind, read this. And he saw me copy it right out of my New Testament, Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I started to say a few comments, and he said, that right. He said, any man could come in here and tell me this is nonsense or whatever his wording was. Even my priest could come in here and tell me I'm wrong. He said, I believe what that book said. I kid you not, I was ready to go through the roof like a Roman candle. Amen? I was excited. I believe Nick Procopy got saved by the grace of God that day. My beloved friends, if you're a little down, just remind yourself, if you're saved by the grace of God, hey, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The worst that can happen to me, I'm going to die and go to heaven.
Yeah.
That's the worst that can happen to me.
Right.
And the outcome's not too bad, is it?
No.
2 Peter 1:10. Review your salvation experience. Be sure of that and that you can't lose it. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now that's not for Calvinists, that's for us. For if ye do these things, the preceding things that are in this chapter 1, tremendous promise, ye shall never fall. But God says, it does you well once in a while to make sure that you're saved. I found in my own life, there are occasions when you wonder, is this for real? Or am I just going through some sort of religious hocus pocus gymnastics? And then God will bring up something in your regular Bible reading to assure you. He'll come to mind, bring to mind one of the old hymns of the faith. You'll talk with another brother in the Lord, if you're a brother, or a sister, if you're a sister, and he or she will say something the Holy Spirit just has a way of bearing witness with your spirit. Yep, you're mine. Just rest in me. And you know what? That can encourage you if I had nothing else to tell you tonight. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You can't lose it. Well, let me go on. A couple other things I wanted to mention, but I will try to watch that. It might be 8 tomorrow morning before we're all done here. Another point under R, and then we're going to move on. Not only your salvation experience and reviewing the past, but reflect on past blessings, provisions, leadings, and so forth. How God has worked in your life personally. Go to Psalm 78, if you would, please. Psalm 78. And I'm going to take the time to read the first 7 verses. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Why? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments.
Amen.
Beloved friends, you and I, as parents and grandparents, we need to be telling our children the wonderful things that God has done for us. That God might whet their hearts and the appetite of their heart, that they too might hunger and thirst after righteousness and come to know this wonderful Lord as their Savior and the tremendous adventure and blessing of walking with Him. You know, we're living in a day and age when our young people are being systematically destroyed. The most valuable resource this country has, or any country has, is its youth, and we are purposely destroying them. You say, now wait a minute, that's a little brash to say that. What do you mean by that? Well, I taught 3 years and I call them a government school on purpose. They are no longer public schools like they used to be. They're government brainwashing institutions. But I taught 3 years in Warren High School, senior high. So I've been on that side of the fence. I didn't learn my Christian education values and views at Penn State University. I didn't learn them at a Bible college or a seminary because I didn't go to either. But I learned them out of the Word of God and just by observing. But I say this, our young people are being destroyed by the government. They're being destroyed by government education. They're being destroyed by the news media. They're being destroyed by the entertainment industry. And worse than those four combined, they're being destroyed by this monster known as the emerging church.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's a whole other rascal in and of itself.
Yeah.
One of the most dangerous things that man has ever fabricated is the internet and the devices to connect to it.
Amen.
And our young people are being destroyed, even in our churches. God help them and help us. You know, they don't... This is the typical pose in life now anymore.
That's right.
Young and old.
Oh, yeah.
Uh-oh.
Yeah.
But do you know how to spend time with the Lord? Have you ever thought about what He's done for you? I could easily take from now to midnight to tell you stuff that God did for us while we were on the road for 19 years. 15 months of it in Australia. But I won't take that time. When I finished my pastorate in Delavan, brother, I resigned without a place to go. A number of men said, oh, brother, you don't know what you're going to do to your family. You won't have an income. And this and that. I said, it doesn't matter. God's going to take care of us. I said, I cannot bring myself to stay or remaining in a position just for the sake of income. My ministry is done. God made it clear, and I must resign. You know what? I kept track in a little notebook. I didn't count everything. But for the next 7-8 months, God did this. He provided. Now these aren't big things. You may say, well, that's nothing. We had roses out in the front yard. I needed a bale of hay or straw to cover them up for the harsh winter over in your pastor's homeland territory. You know what? A farmer gave me a bale of hay. That was a blessing.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
We went to a store and found oil and filter, half price. I could get 2 oil changes for the price of one. Mark that in the notebook. And things like that. We'd go to church 25 miles away, going over to Pike. I'd come out after the service, get my Amish hat, put it on, and somebody had left a $20 bill inside. Gas money. And that's how it went for the next several months. Even to this day, our children remark about the things that God did for us because it kept a record. And they have it.
Amen.
And it's a blessing to them. You know, we won't take the time to look back in Joshua chapter 4, but when they crossed the Jordan and made that pillar of stones, God said, the day's going to come, your boy or girl's going to come around, pop. Now this is a paraphrase versions, not the old King James. But pop, what mean these stones? Son, daughter, let me tell you about it.
Amen.
And it was going to be an occasion for their dads to rehearse biblical history and all the things that God had done for them in Egypt and all the things that God had done for them in getting them out of Egypt and all the things that God had done for them even in 40 years of wilderness wandering. Let me tell you what God has done. This is the God I want you to love and serve. He's been faithful and kind and wonderful. You'll never go wrong serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this is a little digression from what I'm preaching about. But you know what? You need to learn how to just have joy in the Lord alone. Yes. Amen. God help you if you have to get a thrill out of going to Disney World. Uh-huh. And by the way, I've come to the place quite a while ago. Shame on Christians that go down to Disney World. Disney has become, if not the biggest, one of the biggest destroyers of the family on the planet. Why should we as Christians put our dollars and cents into a business that's destroying young people, caters to the perverts, the LGBTQ, WXYZ movement, and all the rest of it? Why would I want to pay for that nonsense?
Amen.
The same way with professional sports.
Come on.
It's become nothing more than a platform to advance the communist cause. You say, that's politics. Nonsense. I'm preaching against sin. As a God-called preacher, I'm called to preach against sin. Amen? Now, I've already told you I love to ride bicycles in my prayer closet. As an old farm boy, I get out in the country. I bark at the dogs. I moo at the cows. I tweet at the birds. I holler at the woodchucks. You name it. I have myself a grand old time, and I don't have to pay $50 for an admission fee. I just enjoy myself.
Amen.
I never kept count. But God has given me any number of messages, start to finish, out there on the seat of a bicycle.
Amen.
I wouldn't trade it for all the gold in Fort Knox. It's wonderful to be a Christian. If I'm a little down, which I may be at times, and you may be, I just remind myself, I'm saved, and look at all that God's done. I wish I could take time to tell you how God unfolded things in 19 years of ministry on the road, but we don't have that kind of time. Unbelievable. Even the summer that I made the decision it was time to go on the road, the whole summer of 1992 was one miracle after another. Well, I'll make myself refrain from saying any more about that, because we have three other major points. So review the past. Secondly, I inspect the present. What do you mean by inspect the present? Just two little things to remind yourself of or ask. Number one, am I still committed to knowing and doing the will of God in every circumstance of life? You say, what do you mean, am I still? Well, then you better make that decision. Then it can become still later on, amen?
Uh-huh.
But I do ask myself that question. There's nothing greater, no greater accomplishment in this world than to know and do the will of God in every step of life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is no substitute for obedience to God.
Right.
Some of you may be familiar with the radio broadcast, the People's Gospel Hour, Perry F. Rockwood's now Home in Glory. But he used to close, I think, almost every one of his messages or radio program by saying these words: may the Lord bless you and make you a blessing. I don't know. I never remember hearing him preach on that. But I thought about that one day. And I said, you know what? Whether he realizes that or not, he just voiced the greatest accomplishment in life. That you and I could live in such a way that God's hand of blessing would rest on me. And then in turn, I could be a blessing to God. And what did God say of Abraham? It'll be through you that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And of course we know, because we have a completed Bible, God was talking about redemption through the line of Israel, Judah. The Messiah would come and bring salvation. He came to die for the sins of mankind. He shall save his people from their sins. We know that specifically speaking, that referred to the nation of Israel. But God, we can extrapolate it now because we know that the gospel was really meant for the whole world. Amen. Jew and Gentile. We're living in the age of grace when God has supernaturally blinded the nation of Israel. But praise the Lord, the message is going to Gentiles and has been for nearly 2,000 years. But one of these days, God's going to do a wonderful thing. He's going to deal with Israel again as a nation. This idea that the Arabs over there think they're going to bulldoze Israel into the Mediterranean Sea, they are half cracked, amen, if not more so. It'll never be accomplished. Why? Because God still has his hand on Israel.
Amen.
And shame on Christians, even fundamental ones. Why would you think God has anything to do with Israel? Why, Tel Aviv is one of the biggest havens for perverts and on the face of the planet. They're so homosexually open in arms and over there in Israel. Yeah, but you got to remember they're blind. They're nationally blinded in sin and unbelief. But read Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and find out, and the minor prophets find out what God's going to do for Israel one of these days. Wow! And we're going to be a part of it. Amen?
Amen.
The best is yet to come. That's for sure. Amen. I wish I could tell you about that, but I won't. Just take those words for granted. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The only place in our old King James Bible you find that word. And it has absolutely nothing to do with your investments on Wall Street or anywhere else. It has to do, in summary, I believe, with knowing and doing the will of God is revealed in His Word. And He will bless you, and that is real success.
Amen.
Real success. I don't know if Edwin O. Excel realized when he was writing, when he wrote, I can't even think of the hymn title, somebody can help me out, but Since I've Been Redeemed, I think that's
Amen.
It. In one of the, I think the second verse, stanza, to do His will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed. Think about that for a few moments. Shame on a Christian that would play the lottery.
Man.
But let's say somebody pulls a dirty trick on you and they buy a lottery ticket in your name and you win the big one. $5-10 million or whatever. You know what? If you have to step aside from doing and knowing the will of God to take in that $10 million, you will be a loser.
Amen.
Knowing and doing God's will, to do His will, my highest. That in the grammar class, you learn that highest is the superlative. How do you get any better? How do you improve on the superlative? You can't. Mount Everest, they tell us, is the highest point on the face of the earth. Pray tell, how do you get any higher on planet Earth and keep both feet on the ground when you're on top of Mount Everest? You can't. It's impossible. How do you improve on that? You can't. It's impossible. How do you improve on the highest? You can't. It's impossible. To do His will, my highest prize. Do you long, young people especially, even some of you middle-agers, you don't know, God may send you to a foreign mission field one of these days.
Amen.
For the rest of your earthly life.
Amen. That's good.
Be the greatest call of going.
Amen.
And you parents, don't hesitate to pray that God will call your child, your son, your daughter Amen. Into the mission field.
Amen.
Don't pray for the pastor's children only. Oh, yeah, but I want my children to stay in America. Boy, the way it's going, why do you want them to stay here anyhow? Anyhow, still the best place on earth. Amen. But you know what? Seriously, praying for your children and for God to call them into some form of ministry of any kind,
yes.
I believe, is the greatest compliment God could pay you as a parent or a grandparent.
Amen.
Nothing can take the place of the will of God. Secondly, under inspecting the present, besides, am I still committed to knowing and doing the will of God in every circumstance? I ask myself this. Am I persistently faithful and diligent in my personal devotions? I heard a preacher one time say in West Seneca, he was the pastor of the church there where the Christian school was, and I believe this statistic was gathered by Word of Life. But here it was. The average Baptist preacher spends an average of 10 minutes a day in prayer. Beloved friends, if that is even remotely true, it's no wonder we're dealing with the mess that we are in America.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't have the time to establish this, but I believe very strongly with all my heart, God is going to first of all put the blame for the demise of America at the feet of preachers, and secondarily at Christians at large.
Right. Yeah.
God has never called reprobates to live righteously and godly and holy, but He has called us to. God's never called Washington or Albany or Harrisburg to straighten out the country, but He's called us as God's people to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So, am I personally persistent in my personal devotions? We won't take a show of hands tonight, and it might be different in a church like this, I would think. How many, don't raise your hands now. How many of you have read the Bible through at least once? You'd be surprised how many in our fundamental churches have never read one time from cover to cover. Oh, they've read the Psalms 25 times. And they'll read the Proverb of the Day and the Gospel of John and the what we call the Christmas story. They'll read that in December. And the Easter account, as we might call it that, in late March into April. But beyond that, what have they read? And then we wonder why our churches have no power. That's why we wonder why the world tramples on us. This comes to my mind, so I'm going to take the time to read it. Good old Martin Lloyd-Jones. I really don't know much about him personally, but I sure like this quote he said. America needs in every town, city, neighborhood, village, and hamlet what she used to have. Somebody who stands behind the pulpit on Sunday who knows God. Boy, wouldn't that be a change, brother. Sometimes even in our fundamental churches. You've heard about fundamental preachers that go out on their fishing boat. They call that, they name the boat Visitation. Where are you? I'm out on visitation. Seriously. And then they come back just in time for the midweek service and push the computer button, and out comes outline number 23. And that's what they take. Is it any wonder they don't have anything for the people at church? People think it's as dry as crackers. And it is. Because there's no life in it. The man spent his time on the end of a fishing rod rather than on his knees talking to God and getting the power of the Holy Spirit in his heart and life. Amen. But Martin Lloyd-Jones went on to say, they may not like him, but they won't cross him. They may hate him, but they won't touch him because everybody in town knows he's God's man.
Oh, that's good.
You, as individual Christians, do you spend time alone with God, or are you spending all your time on one of these devices? Now, I realize you can get the Bible and commentaries on an electronic device, but I'll tell you what, put that away, close the thing up, because as soon as you get the signal as a message from Facebook or email or text or something, oh, I got to check that out. Nonsense. You don't have to check that right out. The person who sent it, they'll wait. Amen. You need to spend time with God, and that's the priority.
Amen.
And just spend time with Him and His Word. Read it systematically and regularly, day by day. Oh yes, there may be a time when a phone rings at 5 o'clock in the morning and rearranges your whole day, and you may not have the opportunity to literally read your Bible that day. But I believe God understands that. But when you purposely just let it lie on the shelf or on the desk or whatever all week long, and oh, I better take this to church to impress the pastor, you know.
Uh-oh.
Food. At least be an honest man. But spend time with God's Word. Do not purpose that, it's ho-hum, I can take that at any time. You can. Harlan Popov was in prison by the Soviet communist in Bulgaria. I heard just recently, he said, the worst thing that could ever have happened to the people was communism. But as far as the church, it's probably the best. But you know what? He went for 5 years without seeing a page of God's Word. One day in the prison there in Sofia, Bulgaria, he saw a prisoner rolling a cigarette. And as he drew a little closer, he recognized the paper that cigarette was being rolled in as a page out of a New Testament. He began to tremble and what have you. And he asked the man, he said, where'd you get that? Oh, I found it in the garbage can out in the prison compound. Oh, I'll give you a whole month's allowance if you'll sell me that New Testament. No, I need it for making the cigarettes. Please, please, what will it take? And he pled and pled and pled. And finally the man said, you know what, if it means that much to you, I'll give it to you. Harlan Popoff took that New Testament. In a matter of months, he memorized 42 chapters of the New Testament, including the entire Gospel of John. How many verses do you have memorized? 10? 100? We sit here in comfortable America and all of our freedom. Do we spend time memorizing God's Word as well as regularly reading it? Harlan Popoff testified, in light of all of the beatings and the horrible things he endured as a prisoner under the communists, he said nothing could measure up to and come anywhere close to being without the Word of God. I fear that we in America know little to nothing of that truth. But you know what? We just might somewhere not too far down the road. Acts 20, verse 32. And how, brethren, Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. That's what the word of God can do. Back in 2 Peter, I believe it's about chapter 2, talks about these shysters, these crooks, these thieves, these wolves in sheep's clothing. And they beguile what kind of souls? Unstable souls. That's just kind of a polite way of saying Christians who don't bother reading their Bible. That's Christians who don't bother going to church on a regular basis. That's talking about Christians who won't fellowship with another child of God, even when they get together with another Christian. Hey, did you see last night's baseball game? Did you see the hockey game or whatever? Nonsense. What's all that stuff mean? Absolutely nothing. But the eternal truths and things of God's Word, which are able to build us up and make us strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, we neglect. No wonder we're a bunch of weaklings. No wonder the least little thing that happens, this is terrible, Biden in the White House and what have you. Well, you know what? If you know the Lord is your Savior, hey, it's getting brighter by the day for us. Yeah. And it's getting darker by the hour for them. And they haven't a clue of what's coming around the next bend. But you and I who are saved, we know where we're going. We know how we're going to get there.
Yeah, we do.
I remember meeting a fellow on the Mall of Washington back in about summer of 79. He was dressed up in a burlap bag. I think he was a he. And his head was about bald and had this long queue halfway down to the ground. He is trying to find out who he was. He worshipped an Eastern mystical religion. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know why he was here, how he got here, where he was. I mean, he was more mixed up than a termite in a yo-yo. And I told him, I said, son, I said, I know who I am. I know how I got here. I know where I'm going, and I know how I'm getting there. He as much as called me a liar and used a few choice words. I just backed up and I said, you're phonier than a $3 bill. You're phonier than that burlap bag you're dressed up in. And people around said, yeah, tell him. You may say, well, that's not a very kind way to deal with somebody like that. I'll tell you what, when he calls into question the word of God and says God's a liar and I can't trust his word, I don't worry about being a gentleman. I'm just going to tell him off. Amen.
Yeah.
They need to be sharply rebuked that they might wake up and be brought to the truth. You see, it's walking personally with the Lord that gives you that kind of strength and power. It, God's Word builds us up. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about the strong need of the Word. And that by reason of what? Use. We have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I used to say when I was pastoring to people, they'd come up and say, well, I just don't understand the issues of the day. I don't understand it. Don't tell on yourself. I'm not a Catholic priest. You don't have to confess to me. Don't tell me that you don't read your Bible. You say, oh, they didn't tell you that. Yes, they did. Because if they're in the Word regularly, systematically, God says that by reason of use of this book, He will give you the discernment to know what's right and what's wrong, and you won't have to always be running to your pastor or your pastor's wife to find out. God will tell you right here, amen? Yeah. That's the value of the Word of God. So I inspect the present. And presently, it's about 8:12. I'm going to do my best to just chop this off. Like a friend down in Lawrence, South Carolina says, a lot of my messages are like baloney. I can cut them off anywhere. Well, anyhow, I want to just say quickly, rise, review the past, inspect the present. Thirdly, set your sights on your future. If you haven't already been able to encourage yourself by reviewing the past and examining the present, hey, take a gander at your future. What do I mean by that? Number one, the Lord could come today.
Amen.
That's reality. Acts 1:11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go to heaven. It's an established fact that Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
How many of you have ever heard of Shepherd's Ministry out in Union Grove, Wisconsin, near Milwaukee? Okay, the Haynes and some. It's a ministry, we call them today, mentally challenged. You know those dear children and adults? In their simplistic ways, they believe what God says. And they, it used to be, at least that's what I heard, they were taught that Jesus could come any day. You know, one of the problems they had, maybe still do, keeping windows clean on the inside. No smudges, always on the windows. Why? Because those people would go over to the windows, press their nose against the window and look out. Jesus, are you coming today? Wow. If only we who say have our entire faculties, if we had that kind of simplistic faith that we believe that yes, Jesus may come today. But you know what? If he doesn't come, I have another day, another opportunity to live for him under the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. How can you beat that? Disney World can't improve on that. They can't come anywhere near. Neither can Darien Lake or wherever else. I don't know what you have close by here. I don't know of any major amusement park in New York except Darien Lake. Maybe you go down to Hershey Park. I don't know. But they don't have anything for you. And if you're anything like me, you get sick even on the merry-go-round. So stay away from the place. Save your money and put it in the offering plate for missions. Amen?
Amen.
Or help your pastor get a new set of tires on his car. If he doesn't need them, he's going to someday, unless the rapture happens, he can just put it aside and save it. Amen? Well, anyhow, enough of that. The Lord could come today. And when he comes, I'm going to get a resurrection body. Hallelujah. I remember my mother lying in the hospital in Erie, Pennsylvania, suffering with bone cancer. My wife and I walked into that hospital room one afternoon. I was again going through one of those valley experiences. I think it was same year, 91, because she died in October of 91. Walked in that room, my mother looked at us and said, who are you? I'll tell you what. I went out in the hallway. I don't know if I said it out loud, but I sure said it loudly in my heart. I said, oh God, if this is what they call offering hope, take my mother home. In less than a week, she was gone.
Hey.
Now, I don't know if God answered my prayer or not. It doesn't really matter. I know this. She went on home.
Amen.
You know what? She's buried on top of a hill out there in western Pennsylvania. One of these days when that trumpet blows and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, whoo, She's coming up out of that graveyard in a body that is never going to know death again. No more being racked with bone cancer or anything of the kind. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've lost a dear mother or dad or even a spouse or someone to some form of cancer. And you know how they suffered. And some of them suffered excruciating pain. But it's all over and never to be repeated again. And we're going to have a brand new body that never gets sick, never grow old, and never know funerals anymore after that. Hallelujah, amen. What does this world have to come anywhere close to that? Not a thing. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:17, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I like what a fellow wrote recently, an old-time commentator by the name, I think it's Robert Lenski. He commented on 1 John 2:17, the world passeth away. He said that in the text, not only does it mean what we read in our own King James, but it also has the idea. It's not just going to someday out there come and it's going to pass away. It's already in a passing away mode. It's dwindling. Well, God describes it as he's going to roll it up as a garment that's like moth-eaten and what have you. You're going to roll it up and throw it all away and make a new one. Amen. Think of people who spend their time and their energies and their monies to invest in that which is diminishing in value. When what we're doing is increasing in eternal value. Again, what does the world have that can compare to what God has? Not one cotton picking thing. Going to get a resurrection body. Going to be reunited with departed loved ones and friends. And I'm going to be forever separated from even the presence of sin. Hallelujah. When we were on the road, my dear wife, she'd say every now and then, "Alan, look over to the left a little bit." Now, I had to keep one eye on the road, of course. I knew what she meant. There was coming one of those billboards with a scantily clad female on it. She said, "It's not worth looking at." And she would warn me. I thank God for that.
Amen.
But you know what? Men are plagued with this. You go in the grocery store and whatever. There it is. Blaring. Staring in the face. Our poor wives have to put up with this. We get constantly attacked by these things. Praise the Lord, the day is coming. There ain't going to be any more. I'm going to be, and you as a child of God, I'm going to be delivered forever from even the very presence of sin. No more sodomites, no more rapists, no more bank robbers, no more thieves, no more thugs, what have you. Glory forever, amen. That's what we have in the store for us. Is it any wonder we say the best is yet to come? Maybe you've heard this story. I'm going to take the time to tell it, and then I'm going to be done here in just a few moments. Elderly lady had gone to the doctor. The diagnosis wasn't good. You're going to die soon. She went back home, called her pastor, said, "Pastor, I need you to come over and go over, talk a few things." He went over, a little general conversation, finally got down. "Well, what's your need?" "Well, I went to the doctor, and it doesn't look good. I'm going to be passing on pretty soon." "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear about it." "Oh, you don't have to be sorry about that. I've lived a good life. God's been good to me. Now, I'd like this done at my funeral, what have you. And here's my final request. When I'm laid out in the funeral home and people come by and pay their last respects, I want you to make sure that I have my Bible in one hand and a fork in the other." And he said, "Well, I understand the Bible. What's that fork thing?" "Well, Pastor, you remember all through the years we had those good dinners. Some was the pot providence. Some people call it pot luck. Baptists don't believe in luck, amen." "Well, anyhow, and bring a dish to pass and so forth. But once in a while we'd have those special meals where somebody else did everything. And you know what they would do after the main meal was over? Collect the dishes, keep your fork. The best is yet to come." She said, "Pastor, I want you to be standing by my casket, and when people pass by and say, 'Hey, what's about that fork?' I want you to tell them, the best is yet to come." Amen. Why? Because of the wonderful future that we have in the Lord Jesus. And finally, the E, exercise your spiritual privileges. And I say privileges because the things I'm going to tell you cannot be done by a lost person. They just can't. Oh, they might try, but they can't do it like you can. And I'm just going to rattle them off as a whole message in and of itself. First of all, learn to meditate on God's attributes. That's the wonderful thing about having a bicycle or something equivalent as a prayer closet. You can get out. I've learned more about God and worshiping Him on the seat of a bicycle than I have in any other way. It's tremendous. Who is God? And just begin to let your mind think on those things. Real prayer and praise, like Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, Paul and Silas in Acts 16. Jesus was talking about prayer, and he was going to take Peter, James, and John up into a mountain. But I like the Luke account, because in Luke 9:28, you know why Jesus took them up on the mountain? To pray. And when the Lord prayed, what did Peter, James, and John see? They had a glimpse of heaven on earth. Beloved friends, when you get past the now I lay me down to sleep mechanical type prayer that even adults can pray, and you begin to really pray from the heart as borne out by the Holy Spirit of God, and you begin to talk to God in that way, I'll tell you what, it just has a way of heaven coming down on earth. That's why I get out there and I shout at the woodchucks and tweet at the birds and bark at the dogs and moo at the cows, and I'll tell you what, when an old cow moves back, wow, that just excites my heart, amen? Just being alone with God, looking across the hills and the valleys, and to think that God made it all. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of it all. And He's allowing me to appreciate it from the perspective of a Bible-believing creationist. Yes. An evolutionist can't do that. You know, seriously, these people that are lost and claim to be atheists and what have you, yeah, they can appreciate nature to an extent. But one of these days, it's all coming to an end, and they will be in eternal darkness forever. You and I, it's only going to get better. Wow. Cultivate a thankful heart. Of all people on the planet, God's people ought to be a thankful people. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it shows the development of worldwide unbelief. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. That's first on the list. And secondly, neither were thankful. I've told people while I was pastoring, even since, if you want to grow old, be a grumpy old grouchy adult in a nursing home somewhere, don't ever bother thanking God for anything. You say, well, what I have got to thank God for? Are you saved? Start with that. Yeah. Are you still able to get out of bed in the morning and wash yourself up and shave and do your hair and get dressed by yourself and go to the table and sit up and take some nourishment? You know, when you get this color of hair, that becomes rather serious, because there's a lot of people younger than I, they cannot do it literally. If you can still do that, feed yourself and go about the day, take a walk, take a bicycle ride, go fishing, play a game of golf, go to work, whatever. You have much to be thankful for. You've heard the old saying, like the man that felt badly that he didn't have any shoes until he met the man that didn't have any feet.
Yeah.
I don't care how bad things are. You may say, preacher, you don't understand. I'm racked with pain. I'm about ready to die. You know, I'm suffering from cancer tonight. You don't even know it. But are you saved? You still have a lot to be thankful for. It does not matter how bad off we are. There's always something a child of God can give thanks for to God Almighty. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Psalm 113:3. What did Fanny Crosby write in that great old hymn of the faith, Blessed Assurance? Praising my Savior all the day long. That ought to characterize the child of God who has a thankful heart. Another thing, stand still and let God work on your behalf. That's a whole message in and of itself, really. Moses standing there at the Red Sea. The Egyptians pressing down on him. It was curtains. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Moses has the audacity to say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, there are times that we come upon in life when there is no other recourse than to just say, God, It's out of my hands. There's not another thing I can do. Lord, if you don't work in this situation, I'm a goner. God says, thank you. I'm glad you finally realized that. I've been waiting for that. Now I can work on your behalf. And he will. Jehoshaphat, accosted by the Moabites and Amalekites in 2 Chronicles 20, prayed. And God just told him, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Oh. And God mightily undertook and gave the victory. And fifthly, rehearsed, memorized scripture. I already touched upon that. Psalm 119:11, when we say the pledge to the Bible, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. God's word and promises are our treasure. God has a way of making us alive through his word, to revive us, to quicken us, to strengthen us. We don't have to be weak and anemic and pansy like Christians. Why? Because we have all the resources of God. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells the child of God. We have the Word of God, which we have access to here in America, right and left and everywhere we go almost. I can encourage myself, amen. And finally, yield yourself to God. Romans 6. You see these hands? You have, if you're saved, put your hands in front of them. To whom do they belong? God. These eyeballs that you see with, to whom do they belong? God. Your ears, they belong to, I mean, Jesus purchased us lock, stock, and barrel at Calvary. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Nothing that I am or have belongs to me. These are God's hands, God's ears, God's eyes, God's vocal apparatus, God's heart, God's mind, whatever. It's all his. And what does Paul, what was he inspired to tell us in Romans 6? Learn how to yield your members to God that they might become instruments of righteousness rather than instruments of unrighteousness. You know, these hands are capable of doing some pretty bad things, as are my eyes, to look upon some bad things, and so forth. That's why they belong to God. I'm to reckon these things as dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. And I believe that we need to do that on a daily basis. Learn how to yield yourself to God. That is a spiritual privilege. And as I said at the beginning of this particular point, learn to exercise some of your spiritual privileges. And again, if you will review the past, inspect the present, set your sights on your future. Exercise some of your spiritual privileges. Even though this isn't the Pythagorean theorem or the quadratic formula, I believe sincerely with all my heart, if you will learn how to focus on these things and apply them personally, God the Holy Spirit has a way of moving in and say, son, I want to pick you up and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Father, it may be there's someone here tonight that's kind of going through the ringer and a bit discouraged and needed this message. Or they're soon going to. And I pray that you'd help. These are just plain simple.